we've been walking through the Lord's Prayer and kind of using that as a template so that we can pray. It teaches us things. It challenges our hearts. It grounds us in Christ. It keeps us centered and focused in Him. And it's just a great tool. Not only is it the Word of God, it's a great tool to just help us and to root us and to keep our focus where our focus. Anyone ever lose focus? Yeah, three of you? Good. Rest of you guys, you should write a book. There's one thing we need to settle. Not in order to go to heaven, you can still love Jesus and whatever, and it'll be good. But if you want to be victorious in your life, if you want to be a vibrant Christian, how many want to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus? If you want to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus, it is imperative that you know this: God is good. And we're like, oh, yeah, God is good all the time, all the time. Like, I love that. We did that, you know, back in the 90s for a long time. But it is so important. If you look through the scriptures, there's one thing that they know: God is good. Because there are a lot of times it feels like God's not good. And that's a lie. So you've got to know that you know that God is good. And anything that He has for you, any correction, any training, any trials, you got to know that He didn't change who He is in the middle of that. Has anyone ever felt rough? Oh, had a rough week, had a rough time. Like all of us, all the time. And if every time we go through one of those, we're like, oh, today God's not good, you are not going to have a vibrant relationship. Mari, have you and I ever had a rough day or a rough time? But we know in the middle of that, anytime we do pre-marriage counseling, we tell them, oh, just wait. You're going to hate each other one day. You're going to wake up and you are going to not feel in love at all. Don't we tell you that? We tell you that because the first time it happens, everyone goes, ah, you must not be the right person. No, we made a choice and love is for real. And yep, you behave back there. I don't know what's going on, but can we get some ushers over? And it's the same with the Lord. He doesn't change when you feel crappy about life. He's still good. Right? And at the end of all this, you've got a brand new body, you've got a brand new eternity with Jesus, and that doesn't change ever. Right? And so we're so thankful that in the middle of all this, God is good. And you'll see that thread is that He's good, and then His plans for us are good. We always think, well, God is good, but He's not that smart. Because if you can finally settle in your heart that God is good, well, you also have to get settled that He's pretty smart too, because we think we know better than the Lord. We get convinced that He's good, but He's doing this wrong. Well, yeah, I know He's good, but he didn't hear me. He didn't hear me when I told Him to do this, right? And so I just want you to just resolve in your heart that He's good. He has good for you, and His ways are good. So if He rebukes us, if He tells us to don't do this and to do this, if he like whatever He's bringing us through, He's good, and the plans that He has for you are good. And then there's a devil and a flesh and a world, and all of those have in mind your destruction. And so we fight against that, but there's always a God who's good. So as we lean into this, you know, we may be assaulting today. Today's going to be more like when you sit down at Thanksgiving. Oh, that's one of my favorite times of the year. And I love the turkey, and I love the mashed potatoes and the gravy, and I love the stuffing. And then my dad makes the other stuffing that no one else eats, but I love, and because it's old school. And then, you know, you got the lefse because we're Norwegian. Well, we're Polish, but, you know, close enough. We adopted that. And so... But very, very seldom at Thanksgiving meal do you find broccoli. It's because broccoli's horrible. Or cauliflower, which I found out, if you did not know, this has nothing to do with the Word of God, but it's God's creation. It's His creation. I found out the other day that wild mustard grows wild in the Mediterranean area. And they, you know how when you cultivate plants, like you selectively breed them, you take all the ones that are really tall and you kind of keep the seeds from them, and you kind of keep breeding them over generations and growing them. Well, they found that they loved wild mustard, and some people really loved the flower parts of it. And so they cultivated that over generations, and that wild mustard turned into broccoli. And the other, it's a real true story, go look it up. And because I didn't believe, I heard it, and I'm like, ah, it's not true. And I looked it up, it's really true. And then some other people loved this other stem part of it, and so they, flowery part, and so they cultivated that, and that turned into cauliflower. And some other people loved the stalk part of it, so they cultivated that, that turned into kohlrabi. And then some other people loved the leafy part of it, so they cultivated it, that turned into cabbage. And then there's, what was the other one? Arugula? No, I don't remember what the other one is. Some more leafy. Yeah, it doesn't matter. But all those came from the same one. That has nothing to do with the message. But we were talking about that. So today, this does have to do with the message. Today is a little bit more like getting your broccoli. It's not as enjoyable, but it's life-giving. But I'm still not eating my broccoli. So I can still make a choice. So let's say this together. We already said it once today, but as we're praying, we can pray this together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So you can leap off of that, launch off that, and you can start praising your Heavenly Father. You can know that you've got a family. So we won't go through all this again, but just kind of get you back up to speed where we're at. And then the next part of it is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You pray that, and you can let that remind you of any area in your own life or in anyone else's life that you don't see the kingdom of God fully in effect. And you can say, hey, God, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Like, you are the healer. That's from heaven to earth. You are the provider. If we need something, God, you're the provision. And we start praying on earth as it is in heaven. And then this was the last one that we went over. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's not just about bread. Man does not live just on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's our needs for this day. Give me what I need today. God, I'm coming to you as my source. And that would be a great, as you're using this as a template to help you pray, when you get to this part, what do you need today? You know, God, I'm hurting inside. I need your sustaining power. I need your strength. God, I don't have enough money for my light bill. You know, like, give us this day our daily bread, and then be thankful for that. And so here's the new one. Here's where we're at today. The very next line. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I want you, as we go into this, right, as we lead into this, think about this as an extension. This is an extension. It's its own thing, but it's an extension of the last thing. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You need this. Your daily bread, it's what you need. Part of what you need is this. Everyone, slump your shoulders down a little bit. Pretend you're going to take a bite of broccoli and say it with me. Say, I need this. Thank you for being responsive today. Just by a show of hands, because I want to know how many people I'm offending this morning. How many do like broccoli? Oh, I'm going to have to pick a... I apologize. I'm going to have to pick a different something. I'm making enemies, babe. They all like broccoli. I can't even... Oh. Anyways, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, I don't know if some of you, did any of you guys learn that, is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? So let's look at this. Trespasses, debts, and sins. There's this idea of this kind of this legal, like, owing. And so, who created us? God did. Yep. Jesus did. Yep. So we owe him allegiance and obedience. How many do that perfectly? I don't see many hands up, right? So when we sin, we're not following through. We think we're doing wrong things, and that's exactly what we're doing, but we're actually incurring debt. That sounds weird to us. When you sin, you incur a debt to the Lord because you sinned against him. And when we sin against people, we've incurred a debt against the Lord and against people. And it's a weird way to think about it, because we just think of doing wrong. But we, so that would be more the word trespass, but they're all that same word. They translated all that Greek word that can be translated all those different ways. And so if you think about this legal obligation, that makes sin a little more ugly, because now I owe God. We owed a debt we could not pay. Remember, there's that line in the song? That's what it's talking about. We don't often think of sin. We just think of, oh, I did something wrong. I did something bad. I did something that God doesn't like. But there's a legal incursion. Like, we went into debt, and you can never pay that. Only Jesus can pay that. Think about all the debts that you've done over your life. So that's why it gets translated like that. Like, in fact, look at this. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses, it uses that word in the ESV, or sins, you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt. Whoa, wait a minute. I want you to say, look at me. We'll go back to that in a second. Look at me. Everyone say, I was in debt. I honestly have never really thought about it like that. I've never said those words out loud, actually, in reference to God. I was in debt to God. Anyone ever been in debt to anybody? I had a loan, or you owed somebody money? Got four of you, five of you. The rest of you, tell me your financial secrets. Okay? Everyone else, like, me too. Tell me too. Don't just tell him. Tell me too. So we had a record of debt. If you ever went to the bank and you had a loan at the bank, have you ever just prayed that they would lose your records? If you've got a record of sin, God doesn't lose your records until you come under the blood of Jesus, and then it goes away, washed away. What gets washed away? The record of your debt, what you owed. Well, what did you owe? Your life, because it separated you from the Lord. It was a debt. I'm kind of having a moment here. Like, I did all this, but it's just kind of blowing my mind as I'm preaching this. Like, there's a legal debt that we owed the Lord that we could not pay. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so, just trespasses, sins, debts, let's look at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in Matthew. Let's look at the shorter version and just that part of it in Luke. Luke says this, and forgive us our sins. Every version of the Bible says sins in this one. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. Interesting. And it's not talking really about financial debt. We're talking about people that are in debt to us because they treated us badly. They've mistreated us. They've wronged us. Forgive our sins as we forgive other people their sins. The debt that they owe us for treating us that way, for saying that to us, for stealing our stuff. Like, they owe us. Like, when you are having forgiveness issues, you're having a debt problem. You feel like What do we say? We use it in our language. Some of you guys, you're processing this, and I'm telling you, I wrote this, and not the Bible, but put this together. I'm still processing this. I'm like, whoa, that's powerful stuff. What do we even say? Hey, you owe me an apology. Are you with me? Church, are you alive today? This is not too deep for you. You got this. Hey, you owe me, right? Or you go to jail, you're making restitution, right? There's this indebtedness in our wrongs towards one another and towards God. There's a legal obligation. There's a debt that was owed. Interesting. Look at this. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. this obligation that we owe, that we can pay that one. We need the power of God to help us, you know, but we can make that choice to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. There's this owing, and it's very interesting. And so we run into this section in the Lord's Prayer where we see, and forgive us our trespasses or our debts or our sins, as we forgive those who debt against us or sin against us or trespass against us. There's this, what do we see in there? We see four things happening. Number one, we do wrong things. Number one, you do wrong things. You should feel the temperature in the room drops. You guys know this is true and you're still mad about it. Stop it. Just lighten up. But we're so conditioned. Your guts are just getting a knot when I even say it out loud. I'm going to say it again. You do wrong things. So do you and so do you. Wrong things. So do I. We do wrong things. Number two, our wrong things need to be forgiven. Not just ignored, not swept away. They need to be forgiven. Number three, third thing we see from this little section of scripture, that people are people. Anyone ever run into some people-y people? They do wrong things to us. Number four, we need to forgive them. Let's look at these two today. You do wrong things. Your wrong things need to be forgiven. You turkeys. You're all sitting there. Smile at me. We don't like talking about our sin. Oh, I forget, like, oh yeah, what's his name isn't here today. Let's talk about his sin. Oh yeah, we don't mind that. Or, oh, you should see my coworker. Let me tell you, honey. We don't mind that at all. But we'll come and talk about your sins, your wrongs, your debt, the things you do wrong. Ooh, who's excited to talk about that? Because this is how we are. That's how we look at our sin. We're good. I'm good. I'm pretty good. Yep, that's when I'm looking at my own sin, my blindfold's on. I'm just, you know, it's not so bad. I'm not so bad. Hey, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. It's the only one, and they crucified him, but it's good. Oh, but when it comes to other people's sin, Oh, hold on. I happen to have a magnifying glass right here. I brought it just in case, right? It's really easy for us to find fault in someone else, but use that same magnifying glass on yourself. Oh, no. We don't do that. We don't do that around here. And Jesus said, hey, I have your good in mind. I want you to have a thriving relationship with God. And so I'm going to teach you, Jesus is telling you, in the Lord's Prayer, to confess your sins and have them forgiven and then forgive one another. Because he knows that this is us. So why don't we like to confess sins? Why don't we confess sins? All right. I would say you're ready for your broccoli, but apparently you guys like that. So all ready for your broccoli? This is good stuff. It is good stuff. Number one, we're blind to our own sin, just like the picture, right? In case you didn't look at that up there. We get blind. Sometimes the person that has body odor is the last one to know that they have body odor. Everybody else in the room knows. They don't know. And sometimes you just have to just pull them aside and say, can I, we just had a long conversation about deodorant Wednesday night. It was weird, but we did. A bunch of us at our gathering at the Snaza House on Wednesday night for church. We had to talk about body odor and deodorant. Because sometimes you don't know you stink. Marnie and Callie went to supper for the library thing the other night, and so Aspen and I were home alone. So I was able to crank up the garlic on our Italian dish that we had. And I don't know about you, Aspen, but I did not even taste the garlic in there. She didn't either. And Marnie walked into the house. She's like, whoa. Aspen and I, we can't smell it. We don't taste it. But, oh, man. So the next day, I brought the leftovers to church. Holy cow, Batman. I opened that container up, and it about knocked me over. I'm like, whoa. But when you're in the middle of it, you don't always smell it, right? Sometimes you don't smell your own stink. We don't confess our sin sometimes because we just don't even think we are. We don't know that we just don't even register that we just lied about something, or we just talked bad about someone, or we just took a little something that wasn't ours or whatever. It just doesn't even register. And someone that is on the outside, they're like, dude, what did you just do? Why did you say that? Huh? Like, it doesn't register. We're clueless. Sometimes we're clueless. Why else? We honestly don't know what sin is. Sometimes, and I've had this as a pastor for, you know, over three decades now, I've had many conversations where people are like, is that a sin? Is that really a sin? And they're just being honest. They just don't know. And often people aren't in their Bible. Sometimes they've been a believer for just a very short time, and that's understandable. They just have never read the Word of God, and they don't know. Did you know that you can go to the Word of God and you can find out what God requires of our life? And did you know that formed, right? It's the Word, living Word of God. Not only does it tell us what to do and what not to do, it empowers us to do that. The Holy Spirit is breathing through that Word of God. It's living and active, and it challenges us and it empowers us. And it's good stuff. It's not just a list of rules. But if we don't know the rules at all, we have to rely solely upon the Holy Spirit, his conviction. And sometimes the way that he convicts us is feeling guilty about something. Sometimes the way he convicts us is leading us to someone that can tell us what the Word of God says, so that we know that what we're doing is wrong. So sometimes we honestly don't know what it is. So I'm going to help you out today. I'm going to give you some broccoli, right? I'm going to give you a couple sections of Scripture. And one of the most loving things that I can do for you is let you know what pleases God and what doesn't. Because we all want vibrant relationships with Jesus. So if Marnie hates, I don't know, why do you hate so many things? What do you, it's not true. If she hates, you know, I don't know. I can't even think of a good one because I just don't want to get myself in trouble, honestly. So if she hates me doing something really bad, you know, I just kill all her. Oh, that's, there we go. Front yard. Beans laying on your plants. So if I take my motorcycle, which I don't have one that runs, but if I just ripped around in her front, in front of the house there, and tore up all her plants, and decided that I'm going to repair motors out there because that looked like a good spot to do it or whatever, and bought a couple sheep and put them out there, like, because, you know, I don't know. Just trying to see if I can make this really bad. How many think that supper was going to be good that night? How many think it might be a little tension in the air? Yeah? There might be. Even though it's Marnie, they're still going to, oh, trust me. Frosty's not just a snowman. That's pretty good, huh? I like that one. That was good. Cracked myself up. I'm going to tell you that our marriage is not in danger. After that comment. After that comment and in this hypothetical story. Both. That we're still married. Are we? In this hypothetical story where Frosty is Frosty, are we still married, yes or no? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Are we still in the same house? Yes or, well, hopefully yes, right? But is there some tension? Yes. And so, especially with our fragile souls and our spirits, because we're spiritual beings, when we sin and it remains unconfessed, it causes not a legal rift, because the blood of Jesus pays for us, but it causes a relational rift. We're not married. We're still married, but oh, there's some bumps in the road and some waves in the water, right? There's some rapids. So I want to take care of that. And so especially on our end of things, not that God is cross-armed and grumbly about things, but it's hard to draw close to the Lord when we know we're guilty. And so we want to confess sins, so that the, and we'll end the slides with that, kind of showing us the benefits of doing that. But we want to work to repair that. So I'm going to show you just a couple of scriptures here about what is sin, just so you know, because that's a good thing for me to do as your pastor. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or who commit adultery, or who are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." There's just it's a hardcore, everyone's going, oh, right? But it's helpful and it's loving for me to show you what the word of God is for us so that we know. So we can't say, well, I didn't know that. Here's another one. If you weren't to have your toes stepped on enough. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity," right? That's a more internal condition that works itself outward sexually. "Lustful pleasures." I mean, that's a whole litany of things, you know, pornography and all kinds of debased kind of things. "Idolatry, sorcery," that's in there, guys. "Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension and division," that's just sowing discord and creating, being a drama queen and drama king and a Karen, right? "Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." If this is disconcerting for you, we make it through the first couple lines all right, but then we get to the fact that in the same paragraph, quarreling and jealousy and outbursts of anger are listed in that same list as sorcery and idolatry. So the person that's worshiping a demonic idol and practicing witchcraft is in the same paragraph as someone who gets mad too much. There's enough things for you to confess. I was walking around the other day, and walking, we got a trail that goes, Marnie Moe's, that goes around our trees, and I was just walking, I was praying the Lord's Prayer, and I was just praying the parts of it, and I got to this part, and I said, "Lord, what do I need to be confessing today? You know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those." I'm like, "God, what do I need to bring before you so that I have cleanness of heart?" And God was not silent. God did not shut up in that moment. And he let me know four or five things that, all right. So as I'm walking, trying not to trip because I'm feeling heaviness in my heart. And I'm like, okay, God, I don't want that in my life. I repent of that. I'm sorry for that. And forgive me of that. And it was good. It was a healing moment. And that's what we do. We take this Lord's Prayer and we use it as a launch pad for different things. There's another reason. Sometimes you know what sin is. You're not blind to it, but you're just arrogant. You're just proud. You're just puffed up and haughty, and you're like, "Wow, I don't need to do that." Oh, well, then maybe Jesus got it wrong. I don't know. So our arrogance can definitely be a hindrance to confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they'll receive mercy." Here's the good news of all this. Broccoli, I think it tastes like poo, but it helps my body. I mean, this is hypothetical because I don't eat broccoli. But, you know, just pretend I did. The stuff that we don't like, the medicine, oh, I remember when I was like 5 years old or whatever, and I got really sick, and you gave me that penicillin, and it was in that, there's that pink, thick stuff. Oh, gross. And so I had to drink that. I did not like that, but mom assured me that it was helping my body get better, right? You get mercy. Who wants mercy, right? If you need more mercy in your life, get better at confessing, right? The blood of Jesus forgives you, but the outworking of the mercy of God in your life is tied to our repentance and confession. Because God is just gracious enough that if you want to hold back, then he will as well. Like, he'll hold, like, he's so good that he still gives mercy and grace, but he'll give more if we follow the ways that he tells us to do. So if we confess and we repent, there's more mercy and more grace and more healing of our hearts. How about this? Sometimes we're insecure and defensive. We need to know Jesus loves you. Come on, man. He loves you. But we get so insecure about, like, we're conditioned for that, right? Maybe you've been in bad relationships, or maybe your mom and dad weren't healthy or whatever. You grew up in a bad situation or whatever it is, and you get really insecure about stuff. And so you get just super defensive. Just right away, there's just that immediate defensiveness. And if that's in you, let's pray to have Jesus heal that up, because we're missing out. You're missing out on mercy and blessing and grace because we get defensive about things. And so we're like, shut up. What about you? Well, God, you didn't come through. Then Brian did that, you know, and you're just very insecure and very, you can be secure in Jesus. He loves you, man. And so you can come to him, confess things. How about this one? We justify our actions. Anyone ever made up a good excuse for the wrong things that you did? Okay, we have 96% of you need to repent, because you just lied to me right now. We're going to read some quotes here. This is a guy, Joe Rigney is the first guy, and he's talking about C.S. Lewis and talking about excuses. He said, Joe Rigney says, often when we ask God to forgive us, we're really asking him to excuse us. Hold on. Church, come on, church. If you're not saying ouch right now, I just don't think you love Jesus. Come on. I'm going to read this again, and all of you, I'm commanding you. You're going to pay attention. Okay, that doesn't work. But you know what? Please. Often when we ask God to forgive us, we are really asking him to excuse us. But according to C.S. Lewis, forgiveness and excusing are almost opposites. Forgiveness says, if you're going to forgive someone, you say, you've done an evil thing. Nevertheless, I won't hold it against you. Excusing says, oh, I see that you couldn't help it or didn't mean it. You weren't really to blame. Therefore, to excuse someone is to let that person off the hook because he didn't really belong on the hook in the first place. And that's our mentality a lot of times. This is going to leave a mark. I tell you what, the broccoli's going to hurt on this one. When it comes to God, C.S. Lewis notes, what we call asking God's forgiveness very often really consists in asking God to accept our excuses. Oof-da. We want him to remember, isn't this so human? Look at this next paragraph. We want God to remember the extenuating circumstances that led us to do what we did. We go away imagining that we've repented and that we've been forgiven, when all that's really happened is that we've satisfied ourselves with our own excuses. Wow. Why does repentance not take root for some of us? Not all, but I'm going to say a few of us are in this boat. I'm going to read that quote again. We go away imagining that we've repented and been forgiven, when all that's really happened is that we've satisfied ourselves with our own excuses. My word. And then Dan Straka says, whenever we use excuses, we have to come to terms with the fact, this is the best line in this whole slide, that we've exchanged confession for the cheap substitute of an excuse. Whatever the excuse, all of a sudden we find ourselves walking in the darkness while claiming to be in the light. 1 John 1:8-10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, say confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. I'm going to go back to another quote from Dan Straka. Our excuses not only let sin slowly suck the life out of us, but they rob us of the what? Joy that God wants to deliver as he forgives and cleanses us of our sin. Totally did not know that that was in there. Even though I put this together, I forgot that that was in there. It robs us, giving excuses to God robs us of the joy that God wants to give as he cleanses and forgives. Every time we dismiss these sins, we miss the grace that God has tailor-made to cover our sins. God really does have the grace to meet every failure. But receiving that grace starts by confessing the sin. With this confession, God not only promises to forgive us, but also to cleanse us. He wants us to confess our sin and then feel the immeasurable grace that washes it all away with the declaration, there is therefore now no condemnation. Look at this in Psalms right here. When I refused to confess my sin, what happened? My body wasted away, and I what? Groaned all day long. Why? Because I didn't confess my sin. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, everyone say finally. Finally, I confessed my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And here's the last line, you guys. And you forgave me and my guilt is gone. Praise God. Let's finish up with just a couple points of the benefits of confession, and we'll real short, we'll be done. Number one, here's the benefits of confession. You walk in right relationship with Jesus. When I'm tearing up Marnie's plants, we're still married. We're still in relationship. But there's a rift, right? We're not in right relationship. We're not in good relationship, right? I need to apologize. I need to repent. I need to do this. Repent and replant. And it's so true, because true repentance comes with replantance. Catch up with me. True repentance comes with replantance. So when we're doing wrong, we make it right. We can't make it right with God. It's the blood of Jesus that does that. But we can make it right in our actions and in our attitudes with other people and other things that we do. Repent and replant. So it keeps me from wanting to look at Jesus like this or not wanting to approach him. Lets me draw near because my soul is pure. It does this. It gives freedom and lightness of heart and soul. If you've ever met someone who's weighed down, you met someone who isn't doing a good job confessing. Right? Not all the time, but just there's probably some stuff in there that just needs to just bring it before the Lord, man. Just bring it before the Lord. There's a freedom. There's a lightness. There's an ease to our life when we're just walking in that give and take. We just, hey, God, I'm so sorry for this. Forgive me. God's like, of course, I already have. Here you go. And here's this freedom for you. And then that verse that we read earlier, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's not just a legal thing. That's an empowering to not do it again. Mental, emotional, and physical health come with confession. I was reading all kinds of blogs and articles and psychology websites on the benefits of confessing. Let's just say there's a lot. Right? Guilt is a horrible thing. And when you conceal that in your heart, things go backwards. It's not a good place to be. And it's real simple. Jesus said, just ask for forgiveness. It's that easy. Repent and replant. Just change your ways. And this last one, we're done. It trains our hearts to be quick to apologize in our other human relationships. A heart that's good at confessing sins to God is really good at asking for an apology asking for forgiveness. Giving an apology is what I'm trying to say. You don't need to raise your hands. Have you guys ever known anyone who just won't say, I'm sorry? Don't be nudging your spouse. It's hard to have a rich relationship with a person like that, isn't it? It doesn't mean that we don't try, and it doesn't mean that you can't, but it's hard. It's hard to have a life-giving, rich relationship for a dunderhead that won't say they're sorry. I mean, a person of God that won't say they're sorry. Learn to apologize. Well, how do I do that? Confess to God. Right? Start there. Right? That's an easy sell. He asks us to, and it's really easy. And he forgives freely. And so when we practice with the Lord, it gets a lot easier to the person on my left and my right. Say, hey, I was thinking about that. I'm really sorry for that. Can you forgive me? Wow. Because we practice with Jesus. Does that make sense? Your relationships are going to get a lot better. When you get good at following the Lord's Prayer, hey, we're just following the Lord's Prayer here. We're just following the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And when you do that, your relationships are going to get better because you're going to be freer and lighter and easier to repent of things and ask for forgiveness when you've done wrong things. And that's going to draw people to you, and your friendships are going to bloom, and your relationships are going to bloom, and your relatives hopefully are going to, that it's going to go well. Amen? Does that sound good? Hallelujah. There's no downside to confession. There's just freedom and life on the other side.